Let me invite you to turn your attention to Romans chapter 5 and hear the word of the Lord for the people of God in this hour. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Say that with me. Written in red. Written in red, I love you. That's what God said on Calvary. And the church is faithful by reminding us constantly that God suffered Himself when His Son died for our sins on Calvary. When we affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed, or the Affirmation of Faith, as we call it, we always say those words, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. We remember that He suffered. There are those who claim that it was a phony suffering, that He really faked it, and He didn't really suffer. But we believe that He suffered cruelly under Pontius Pilate. And we believe that Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. There are those who still want to submit the theory that Jesus was somehow revived after being put in the tomb and was able somehow to escape and to go back to His disciples. Can you imagine anybody believing that? A person who had been beaten so cruelly that he could hardly stand, could not carry his own cross, that he could somehow be revived and go meet with his disciples. But those are theories that come across the ages that have no reliability and no truth in them. But we here affirm as we worship the truth that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was dead. He was crucified for our sins. Ray Overholt, O-V-E-R-H-O-L-T, Ray Overholt, had a great career going singing in nightclubs. He was a good singer, making a lot of money, going to one nightclub after another, and singing secular music. He was good at it, and he was well rewarded. But he began to recall some songs and scripture that he had learned at his mother's knee. And one day, after writing a number of secular songs, it occurred to him that he would like to write a spiritual song. And he sat down and wrote the first verse of 10,000 Angels. Put it in his briefcase. And then felt compelled to resign as a nightclub singer. Gave up that job. Finished the song. All of the verses. He wrote the words and the music to 10,000 Angels, and then began singing in small churches because he didn't have any invitations to big churches early on. But that was in 1958, and Ray Overholt, writing this song under, he felt, the inspiration of the Spirit, began to think about the angels that Jesus could have called. And he said, I just came up with the idea that he could have called 10,000 angels. But then I discovered that Jesus said he could have called 12 legions of angels, and I realized later that that's more than 72,000 angels. So he could have called a lot more than 10,000. But Ray Overholt began to sing about 10,000 angels. And one night in a little church, he got up and sang, had come by invitation. He was a good singer. He sang his song and everybody applauded. And then he sat down and listened to a little preacher preach about Jesus. And he was convicted of his sins. And went to the altar that night. And he said, I realized that I needed to accept Christ as my Savior. And I went down to the altar and accepted the Christ about whom I had been singing. And invited him to be the Lord of my life. And Ray Overholt had another career, a career of music, glorifying and praising his Lord, Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to the way Ray Overholt described it. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. Upon his precious blood they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, behold the king. They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone, he suffered everything. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, woman, behold thy son. He cried, I thirst for water. But they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. To the howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. His cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, it's finished, he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. I want us to think this morning about why Jesus died alone for you and for me. I still remember it. We sat down for Sunday lunch in the parsonage, and the phone rang. And the family was disgusted that I answered it, but I got up and answered it. I was so glad I did, because it was a man 50 years old named Austin. He was crying. He said, preacher, I just realized today that Jesus died for me. And I had to tell you that I found it out. What a golden moment that was for a pastor to have the chairman of his board to call with that good news. He kept on crying, and I kept on thanking God, and I went back and had lunch. I realize today he died for me. Do you realize he died for you? I mean, that's one of the reasons to come to church. Is to say, thank you, Lord. You suffered. You were crucified. You were dead. You were buried. And you did all of that for me. Perhaps the greatest reason scripturally why Jesus died alone for you and me was that it was to demonstrate the love of God. That's what Paul said in Romans in that verse we read. This demonstrates God's love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us because it was the only way that our sins could be forgiven. When you consider your life, do you sometimes wonder if somebody would be willing to die for you? I know sometimes when loved ones are dying, many of us will say, "Lord, let me die in that person's place." But He doesn't arrange that, does He? Each of us has a turn and a time to die. But Jesus died intentionally, giving His life so that you and I could understand how much God loves us. You remember the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16? Everybody in here can quote it, I suppose. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God's love is wrapped up in that. And then Jesus died that we might be saved from the wrath of God. Now when you hear a statement like that, and you find the wrath of God mentioned several times in the Bible, more in the Old Testament than in the New, but it's mentioned in both Old and New. I would hope that you would not think of God as being angry. We search for ways to explain God's disapproval of our sins, God's unhappiness with the way we live. But to suppose that God gets angry, like you and I might, if someone did something dastardly to a loved one or to us, you would get angry about it. Well, don't suppose that that is a disposition that God has. God's wrath is so overwhelmed by His love for us that when you find that word perish, which is wrath, in that John 3:16 verse, God loved the world. He loved us all. He let Jesus die because He loved us and knew there was only one way for His spilled blood, written in red on Calvary, to make us aware of how much He loved us. John Wesley believed in the wrath of God. He saw it as God's punishment, which is built into the very nature of sin. And when John Wesley invited the Methodists to come to Jesus, he did it with this invitation: "Come, you who would flee from the wrath of God." That was his invitation. That was the first part of it. "Come, all of you who would flee from the wrath of God, and come to Jesus." Now, we ought not to suppose that God is in heaven angry, and He's sitting there, and so His Son Jesus goes to the cross and suffers and dies, and God says, "Okay, now I'm satisfied." Don't go there. Because the Bible is very explicit in saying God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. He was in Christ. He was a part of it. And when Jesus suffered on Calvary, God was suffering on Calvary. And His great love for us is demonstrated and underlined by the suffering that He did as Jesus suffered His Son on Calvary, because they were all wrapped up together. Have you had a time when you did what Ray Overholt did? Now, that'd be a good thing to celebrate when you come to church. If you've had a time when, like him, you felt led of the Spirit to get on your knees and repent of your sins and accept Christ as your Savior. Now, I'm not sure it's important that you remember the day and the hour. Some people do. And I always say that's wonderful if you can. But you at least ought to be able to remember the year or the decade when it happened. Come on. You ought to be able to remember that sometime back yonder it happened, because you want to be sure that it has happened, that you did that. You know, just coming to church and enjoying the music and going home, you could come here and say, "Thank you, Lord, that one day you convicted me of my sins and I knelt before you and invited Jesus to come into my heart." And when that happens, then the world of music just comes alive for you. And you can sing, "What a wonderful day it was when Jesus saved me from my sins. Since Jesus came into my heart." And you can sing about that and rejoice in the joy of your salvation. You know, the other reason why Jesus died was so that we could be reconciled to God. And you saw that mentioned in the Scripture, that we have reconciliation given to us through the death of Christ, through His shed blood. And we can be reconciled to Him. One of the worst words that you can think of is estranged. It's a bad word. If you come to me and say, "Preacher, my wife and I are estranged," then I'm immediately going into pain with you. Because that is a hurtful thing, to be estranged from someone that you have united with at an altar of God in holy matrimony. But to be estranged is such a terrible thing. And to be estranged from another human being is bad enough, but to be estranged from God carries with it something of great agonizing pain and anguish. But then to be reconciled. Have you ever been estranged and then reconciled? I mean, differences were put aside and you were brought back together, and you said, "Lord, help me forget what he did to me or what she did to me." And we start over again and you have a new birth of relationship, and you put that under the blood of Christ and under the Lordship of Jesus, and you have a fresh start. There's just nothing quite like that, is there? To have a fresh start by the power of God's redemptive love and forgiveness. It's a wonderful thing to be reconciled. Have you been reconciled to God? Now, it's important for us to understand sin is not an error. Don't ever think about sin as an error. It's not a mistake. Sin is not a mistake. Sin is not ignorance. You know, if you get stopped by the trooper, he's going to tell you that ignorance of the law is no excuse. And sin is not ignorance. Sin is willfully disobeying God. And what does God want? He has told us in the book. He has told us in music. He has told us through the perceptions of the heart that He wants fellowship with us. And when you willfully disobey God's invitation to let Him come into your life, to let Him change you, then you're guilty of sin. And sin separates you from God. You become estranged from God through the sin of willfully disobeying the God who created you. But what is peace with God? Peace is just being at peace. You know, when you don't have peace, you're nervous. Just, you can't sit still. You just thought, it's just bad. You know, but when you're at peace, being at peace is something, isn't it? I mean, being at peace is like being in your recliner that Nathan fixed for you. And you're in this recliner and your wife says, "Sweetheart, would you like a cup of coffee and a cookie?" That's peace. But peace with God is knowing that through the shed blood of Jesus, you have been reconciled to God. You're not an enemy of God anymore. He is with you, and you're with Him. And then you can roll down the window of your truck and or your car and sing, "Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me." Not for a, you know, go ahead. Not for a year. For eternity. Okay. Jesus, and you can just say that and enjoy it. And He died for me. Would you say that? Jesus, say that. Jesus, I was bought with your precious blood. Say that.
I was bought with your precious blood.
And you were. He bought you with His precious blood. He died for you. That was the only way that the laws of God could be satisfied. And God realized that, and He allowed His Son to suffer and die so that through His shed blood, we might be reconciled to God. And you don't want to live another day without being reconciled to God. You don't want to live another day willfully disobeying God. God says, love one another. If there's anybody you hate, don't walk out that door with that hate still in your heart. Leave it here. Leave it here. Oh, you say, well, you don't know how that person hurt me. Leave it here. Leave it here. Because, see, when we are willing to leave things that have separated us from others and separated us from God and alienated us from God, He restores life for us. Let me tell you a true story. You read about it some years ago, but you've probably forgotten about it by now. But Michelangelo created the magnificent sculpture of the Pieta, which is the dead body of Jesus in the lap of His mother Mary. Some of you have no doubt seen it in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. He did that in 1499. I haven't checked my math, but that's a long time ago. Well, 1499 to 1972. In 1972, that's nearly 500 years after he created that sculpture, a deranged man slipped into the basilica with a sledgehammer. I doubt if you can get in there now with a sledgehammer, but this fellow did. And he began to beat on this sculpture. He hit it 15 times with a sledgehammer before they were able to stop him. And he was crying as he every time he hit it, "I am Jesus Christ." And he hit that sculpture and severely damaged it. But you know, there are people that can restore sculpture. And the Vatican brought in some of the finest restoration artists in the world. And they went to work on that sculpture. And within a year, they had restored its beauty. And it's restored now. Well, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I told you that to tell you this. One greater than those restoration artists is Jesus. He is the greatest restorer of all. He can restore your life. Restore that which has been broken. Restore that eaten by the locust. Restore that which has been damaged because of sin, your willful disobedience of God. Martin Luther called this the great exchange. Isn't that a good phrase to remember? The great exchange is when I take my brokenness to Jesus and He gives me wholeness in the place of it. He takes what is broken and make something beautiful of it, as the Gaithers say. The great exchange is when I take my anguish and my frustration at being estranged from God, and He takes me in His arms and loves me and tells me, it's written in red on the cross, how much I love you. And He hugs me to Himself, and I realize how much God loved me. And I'm at peace with Him. That's the great exchange. The great exchange is when you take your sorrow to Jesus and you surrender to Him and He gives you joy in the place of it. You take your pain to Him and He gives you joy in the place of that pain. Have you made that exchange? Have you told your children about making it? Have you told your grandchildren about making it? Have you told your great-grandchildren about making it? I want to cover everybody in here. Tell somebody what Jesus did for you. That He died on Calvary. That by His shed blood, my sins have been forgiven. Paul said, we boast only in the glory of the cross. Now, we're going to sing a song and then we'll go. The song we're going to sing is one of Charles Wesley's songs. It's a good song. He talks about love divine. At one point, he says, there's a phrase in it, we'll sing it, and when you sing that phrase, I want you to just say hallelujah. Ye all are bought with Jesus' blood. Ye all are bought with Jesus' blood. You say to yourself, that includes me. And then in the last verse, there's this phrase, behold Him, all ye that pass by. This is the Lenten season. The church invites us to repent of our sins and to get right with God. It invites us to walk across Golgotha. Mike and Nelda asked a great question. Were you there? You and I need to go there and see His blood dripping from His body. See His blood shed for our sins and say, thanks be to God that Jesus died for me. And then on your knees, at least the knees of your heart, make the great exchange. Let's bow in prayer. You don't have to do this at an altar. You don't even have to do it at church. You can do it out anywhere. Anywhere you're willing to say, I'm tired of being alienated, estranged from the God who created me. I want to confess my sins and ask Jesus to save me from my sins, to save me from the coming wrath of being separated from God. Maybe you'd like to say it now if you never have. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I confess that I'm a sinner. I need to be saved from my sins. I believe you can do that right now. And in this very instant, I offer you the privilege of taking over my heart, my life, my home, my family, my marriage. You take it over. Become Lord of all that I am and do it right now. If you've never done it, invite Him to do it right now. And He'll do it. He keeps His word. He'll restore your pain and brokenness and give you wholeness and joy and restore the beauty of your life. He's able to do it. Let Him take over right now. And if you believe He's done it, then say amen and don't stop praising God until your last breath, because that's what our lips are for, to praise the Almighty for the suffering He did on Calvary, that through the shed blood of His Son, we might be saved from our sins. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.